Perhaps you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be reading from that sixth chapter in John's Gospel in a moment or two. But first of all, before we read that, I just wanted to let you know that several years ago, I reached the grand old age of 50. I think I'm telling you that for a reason. For my 50th birthday, Ginny and I decided we would walk along the North Norfolk coast. Some of you will know this already. It was a great time for us. On the Monday morning, we set off from Hunstanton, and 46.9 miles later, according to the signpost at least, and 4.5 days later, we arrived at our destination, which was Cromer. Thoroughly enjoyed the walk. We experienced some lovely weather, nice places to stay overnight, some very interesting scenery, from the typical seaside resorts at the beginning and end, to the harbour at Wells, the cliffs at Weybourne, the relative isolation at Holme and Holcombe. We saw windmills and oyster catchers, people fishing for crabs, people playing on the beach, searching for the rays of the sun. What a walk, quite unforgettable for us. And the Bible features some unforgettable walks as well. First one, taken by God himself, who we're told used to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. There was the liberating walk that Moses took with the people of Israel through the path that was normally occupied by the Red Sea. There was Joshua's triumphant walk around Jericho. I wonder if you remember the walk along the road to Emmaus when the eyes of the disciples were finally opened to the man who'd been walking along with them. As we heard this morning, Paul had his walk on the road to Damascus interrupted suddenly. And of course, there was the sad walk to Golgotha. So I wonder if I'd asked you which would have been the first walk in the Bible to have come to your mind. Well, our focus this evening is upon Jesus walking on the water during a fierce storm. So let's have a look at that account, which is in John chapter 6. If you haven't found it yet, it's 1070 in the Red Bibles. And we're going to read verses 16 to 21. And there we read, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this account is relatively well known to us, but Father, we pray that you would take any preconceived notions about what your word is saying this evening, that you would speak to us afresh. Pray, Lord, that you would really bring your word alive as we study it together, and pray that you would speak to each one of us and convict us just as we need. In Jesus' name, amen. We will refer to other accounts of that story. They appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so I will refer to others, particularly the account in Mark, as you'll see on the screen there. So the context here is that Jesus has just finished a long day of ministry, teaching amidst the pressure of immense crowds, and he's tired. As the day grew to a close, Jesus, having obtained a boat to cross the lake, commanded his disciples to enter the boat and cross to the other side. In obedience, they hoisted the sail and began the 5-mile trip across the lake. Now, two storms raged that night. The first storm, a physical storm, what I've termed an external storm, was the winds and the waves on the sea. Now, a little bit of geography for you. Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, and it's on the east and the west. It's surrounded by mountains, and there are therefore steep valleys. And what happens is these act as a wind tunnel to direct the cold air rushing down from the heights above. These whip across the lake. So because of this terrain, the storms on the Sea of Galilee tended to be unpredictable and treacherous. But another storm raged that night, an internal storm, this one in the hearts of the disciples. See, for them, the entire day had been an emotional roller coaster. They'd just witnessed the feeding of 5,000 people with very little food. But no sooner had Jesus astounded the cheering crowds than he turned and went by himself into the hills to pray. So at sunset, they follow his instruction and they go on home by boat. I guess they would have presumed Jesus would be home later. But about halfway across, the storm hit. Now, Matthew uses the word seismos to describe the storm, literally earthquake. So this was no ordinary breeze blowing across the waters, more like a hurricane. Luke writes in his account that the storm was so bad that the ship was full of water. Mark writes in his account that the waves were beating the ship. So there's a fairly serious storm going on. The disciples had a crisis on their hands. Ship was full of water, the waves as high as the boat. The disciples were scared. Where was Jesus? What would happen to them? Why isn't he here? They're frightened and they're alone. There's a storm raging inside them. So what does this passage say to us? We're going to look at this under three headings this evening. I'm going to do the three R's. Not reading, writing and arithmetic, but reality, response and reassurance. I thought if Gary could do alliteration this morning, he had two words. He had the U and the C. I thought that was a bit clever. Mine's just single words. Reality, response and reassurance. So let's start with reality. The first thing to realize is that storms are a normal part of life. Storms happen. Storms happened on the Sea of Galilee. I described the terrain. And the truth is, we're unlikely to go through life without experiencing storms. In fact, probably most of us will experience more than one storm in our lives. And these storms threaten our well-being. And they can come in many forms. Sudden or prolonged illness, perhaps, bereavement, rejection by people we love or know, unjust criticism that hurts, family problems. Now, these storms may be brought on in a number of ways, maybe by our own stupidity, sometimes by our own bad decisions, perhaps by someone else's actions, or just sometimes they just happen and we don't know why. But we have to accept they are part of everyday life. But we also need to realize that storms come even in the center of God's will. I wonder if any of us are in a storm right now. You may be thinking to yourself, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? You thought with Jesus in your life that there wouldn't be storms, no unmanageable waves, and certainly no cause to fear. But the truth is, Jesus doesn't teach that or promise that either. We can be in a storm and be right in the center of God's will. Notice here, the disciples were in the midst of a storm, not through any disobedience, but because they had obeyed Jesus. In Matthew's account, in chapter 14, verse 22, Matthew says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. The word made meaning they're compelled. In other words, the disciples were where they were in the middle of a storm in direct obedience to God's command. And even though the disciples had no way of knowing it, that storm was a divinely appointed vehicle to teach them about God and his power in their lives. And for us, well, without difficulties, without trials, without stresses and even failures, we would never grow to be what the Lord wants us to become, would we? Without adversity, what would you and I be? Complacent, self-confident, self-reliant. James tells us that the purpose of trials is to test and deepen our faith. In chapter 1, in the first couple of verses there, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And storms are not a sign of the Lord's absence either. Perhaps to the disciples, the fact that the Lord was not with them seemed to indicate he was unconcerned or perhaps unaware of their plight. Does Jesus know? Does he care? And sometimes we can mistakenly conclude that we're alone, that no one, not even God, knows what's happening in our lives, how we're feeling. Dazed, the disciples looked around, trying to understand what was happening, trying to make sense of this storm. But what's Jesus' response? Well, Jesus, first of all, sees the storm doesn't escape Jesus' notice. As he sat on the mountainside overlooking the sea, he saw his disciples laboring frantically in the storm-tossed waters. He saw not only their physical battle with the elements, but he also saw their inner battle with fear. He hadn't forgotten them. He wasn't too busy doing anything else. He was lovingly looking on. He knew what they were up against, and he was watching. But he didn't make things easy for them, and he doesn't necessarily make them easy for us. He allows us to row our own boat and fight our own battles, but he's always aware of what we're going through. Because Jesus cares. Beyond the fact that Jesus saw what his disciples were going through, he also cared deeply. As he sat on the mountainside, he could see them toiling and rowing helplessly. But we need to recognize here, delays coming to them, doesn't he? So he cares, but he delays. Why did he choose to let the storm batter them for a while? Well, the passage doesn't tell us that. But I just wanted to refer quickly to a similar occasion. Refer you to John chapter 11. We don't need to flick there, but it's a familiar story to you. It's a story of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Lazarus was sick and his sisters sent for Jesus. But Jesus delayed, didn't he, and allowed Lazarus to die. When he finally came, Lazarus' sisters pleaded with Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." When the Lord delays coming to us, it's always so that a greater purpose can be worked out in our lives. But as we've seen, God has never promised our lives would be empty of pain or disappointment. What God does promise is resources to journey through the raging waters. Soaked and no doubt shivering, terrified to the core, the men had strained to keep the boat headed into the wind. What impact would the next wave have? Their faith was in danger of being paralyzed by their fear. They were afraid that all of them would die. But they were wrong. And so are we if we allow that to dominate our thoughts. In reality, their problem and ours is not the storm around us, but the unbelief within us. Because Jesus comes. Jesus came to his disciples during the darkest part of the night. He comes when they're exhausted. He comes when they're miserable. He comes when they're tired. He comes when they're wondering, "Will I survive or won't I?" And we need to reflect that Jesus comes to us in ways we don't always expect. When the disciples were tossed about on the boat, I suspect they were thinking, if only Jesus was here with us, he'd find some way of seeing us through. But when he came in a way that they didn't expect. And instead of welcoming his appearance, they were frightened. One commentator says, the Christian way is full of surprises, and Christ constantly comes to us in ways that we do not anticipate. I wonder if you can remember back to a time when that happened to you. Commentator goes on to say, when we get to the point of accepting, we cannot do it on our own. And when we lean on Jesus, we learn that whilst the storm may be bad and our difficulties real and painful, God is bigger than the storm and he will see us through. So in the midst of the storm, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because Jesus is here. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, he promised his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel. The night before he went to the cross, he told his men, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Whatever it is you fear, whatever the storm you feel caught up in, it will not, it cannot separate you or me from the presence of Jesus. So in the midst of the storm, don't be afraid. Jesus is praying for you. This is where Mark's account of the event is informative. Jesus had left the disciples to go alone into the hills to pray. So it wasn't the first time, of course, Jesus did this. He spent the night in prayer before he called them to be his disciples and would later spend his last night before the cross praying in Gethsemane. When he came to them in the midst of the storm, he didn't say it, but I sense he could have. Don't be afraid. I've been praying for you. The writer Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm-tossed ship at sea. The passengers were all ordered below deck whilst the crew contended with the winds. They were terrified as they huddled nervously in the galley, hearing and feeling the storm, but not having a clue how the crew was faring. One passenger volunteered eventually to venture out to check on conditions. Several minutes later, he returned and simply reported, "All is well. I saw the captain," and he smiled. Regardless of the terror of the storm, you can rest assured that our captain hasn't forgotten you and me. No doubt he was praying for those disciples all the while during that long night. And to have remembered that should have calmed the inner storm. And it should calm our inner storm to know that Jesus intercedes for us too. So don't be afraid, because Jesus knows. Again, in Mark's account, in chapter 6 and verse 48, he adds a detail. It says there, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. The disciples couldn't see Jesus, but he could see them. They didn't know what he was doing, but he knew for sure what they were facing. And that doesn't change today. So don't be afraid. Jesus knows. He knows our circumstances just as assuredly as he knew about the wind and the waves. He knew their limits, and he knows yours, and he knows mine. He knows the difficulties that they faced, and he knows yours, and he knows mine. Jesus knew their problems. Jesus knows your problems, and he knows mine. And we face a challenge, I think. Do we continue to worry, or do we trust? And it's not easy for us, is it? Because we don't want to worry, but it's natural to do so. But we can make choices. And when difficulties come, we can choose to focus on our worries. But it won't change anything. When faced with adversity, we can try harder and harder and harder until we see there's nothing more we can do. And we're forced to conclude that things are outside of our control. Or we can call to the Lord and ask for his help. In Peter's first letter, we're reminded, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, Jesus longs for us to put our trust in him because he's the only one who can take us through the storm. So are you going through a storm in your life right now? If so, then understand this. Jesus sees what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. You can believe that. You really can rely on that. He sees. He cares. And if you call, help is on the way. You see, didn't he die for you and me when we needed him most?